Take your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning. Thank you, Ryan and Katie. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, page 974 in the Pew Bibles. 974. Galatians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 17 to 20. 17 to 20. Chapter 4, page 974. As you're turning there, I was reminded just a moment ago that today's a special day at Banana's Restaurant right after church. We're privileged to have the King's Kids Orphanage with us this morning, Jesse and Jenny's ministry, Navarro. And their Banana's is doing a little special fundraiser for them right after church and a raffle along with that. We encourage you to go to Banana's today if possible for your those of you who go out after the service and be a part of that. Enjoy the time, extra time with the King's Kids family, and make a donation there if you'd like to, and support Banana's Restaurant in that as well. So we're grateful for businesses in our communities that come alongside the ministries and see the need and help contribute and believe in the work of the gospel in people's lives. It's a special thing. So praise God for Frank and Dino and Banana's Restaurant this morning. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse 12, although our focus is starting in verse 17. Brothers, Paul says, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Here's where we begin today. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. I'm perplexed about you, Paul says to the Galatians church. Understand what's going on here. Paul the apostle and several of the other apostles and Peter and other disciples have come to this area called Galatia, which we know is today modern day Turkey. And they planted churches there. And they began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation alone in Jesus Christ alone. Not by any kind of other works. Only by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And as they began to proclaim that message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for people's sins, and He rose from the dead to cover them and forgive them, people began to believe in that message, and it began to take root, and God began to do some astounding and mighty and marvelous things there in the churches all over Galatia. I mean, the countryside began to be transformed. Whole people groups began to change. Joy came to where there was hopelessness. Life took on a whole different meaning for people. And it was good. It was good. And as always, when you proclaim the gospel, though, there's resistance to the gospel. Because there's a God in this world, His name is Satan, who hates Jesus Christ. And he's resistant at every corner and every turn to the gospel going forth. And as you might comprehend and understand, as they were proclaiming Jesus Christ's salvation alone in no other name, as Acts 4:12 says, false teachers began to come in. People whom you would have thought would have even known better. People who you were surprised about that would say such things. And they began to come to the new believers and they began to say, well, that message that Paul is preaching to you, Jesus Christ by faith alone justifies you, that's a good message. But, You also need to get circumcised according to the Old Testament law. And you need to still continue to observe the celebrations, the feasts, and the days, and the weeks, and the months, and the years according to the Old Testament law. And there began to be this head-to-head division going on in the churches of Galatia. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians out of that controversy that these false teachers had come in and were trying to get the people to go backwards into legalism instead of continuing to move out of legalism by faith through Jesus Christ alone. Remember Abraham, as we looked back, those of you who were with us a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God. And he was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't have to do anything else. That was it. He was saved by the grace of God at that moment because he believed God. One of the great concerns that I have for you as your pastor and as your Christian brother is that you not be led astray. You not be led astray by false teachers and false shepherds who are pretending to really love you and care about you. That's a huge thing on my heart. I mean, given the world we're living in, given the ability of the ease of direct communication, TV, internet, Twitter, Facebook, the whole nine yards. I mean, there's just this whole and all the other mediums of communication that go along with it. I mean, it's really, really easy in our world today for false teachers to creep in just a moment's notice and start proclaiming something that's not the truth and try to divert you away from the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just think personally, it's so important that I do my job as your pastor and as your shepherd to help you learn, to train you, to discern the differences between a true spiritual shepherd and a false one. And I think I just consider it my responsibility given to me by God to help you to know that, to make sure that you can see and tell the difference between a true spiritual leader, a true shepherd, and a false one. And we have the great privilege this morning to step literally into a living church, Galatia. And we can step in there this morning to have kind of a bird's eye view of the differences between a false shepherd and a real shepherd. Paul goes right to the people themselves in chapter 4 here, and he lays out very clearly what I perceive to be very good distinguishing marks between what a loving shepherd of God is and who has the flock's best interest at heart versus a false shepherd who's only interested in elevating himself. You see, I think we can gain a lot of understanding from Paul that the Galatian false teachers were almost courting the believers. You know the word courting, don't you? Some of you used to call it dating. But there's another word over and above that, courting, just continually trying to be in their lives, courting them. They were like, you know, and put it into the context of a human relationship of courting or dating. They were like buying them flowers and candy, these false teachers, and they were taking them to fancy restaurants, and the false teachers were giving them lots and lots and lots of personal attention, and it was feeling good to the Galatian believers, and they were kind of like showering them with gifts, and they were treating them, these false shepherds were treating them like beloved friends. Let me ask you, when you just hear that term, when you hear the term false shepherd, what goes through your head? I mean, what flashes? False shepherd. Well, what flashes through your mind? What do you perceive? Let's see, false teacher. And probably, most likely, we think we associate something like, well, probably a nasty personality. Probably kind of an ugly demeanor. Not so. Not usually so. Usually it's just the opposite is true. Most false teachers are fairly friendly people. A lot of them are a lot of fun to be around. A lot of them are pretty good communicators. Probably even that most of them have very good, pretty good credentials behind them in what they're doing. Study church history. The heretics were full, were people who were full of charisma as you study them. They were attractive people. People were attracted to them. You have to have charisma if you're going to try to get Christians to buy into something other than Jesus Christ. You have to have a pretty good sales pitch to sell the snake oil you're trying to sell to people. The Apostle Paul couldn't have been different from those false teachers. Tradition tells us that he wasn't handsome at all. Some of the accounts say that he was rather kind of ugly, physically. Of course, remember, he'd been beaten and marred and thrown in prison and jailed many different times, stoned. He had scars all over his body. I mean, he'd been through the mill, kind of like a 9/11 tribute, those people who walk out of that. He wasn't a good communicator. He was a good writer, sometimes hard to even understand. But people said they were often criticizing his communication skills as a very unimpressive speaker. On the other hand, the false teacher, the false shepherds, they were opponents who were probably pretty well groomed. They were probably very charming, nicely mannered. They were really zealous for their message, and they spent lots and lots of time making much over the Galatian believers in order to woo them away from the gospel truth in order to get them to follow them. Here in verses 17 to 20, Paul, I think, is contrasting a good zeal versus a bad zeal. He's helping us to distinguish between good pastoral leadership, if we can call it that, and bad pastoral leadership. Between appropriate discipleship and not appropriate discipleship. I think he's helping us to see how we as Christian and brothers and sisters can genuinely care for one another. And when we do that in a real and a genuine way and not a false and a fake way. And you know what? This passage is very practical. And I'm so glad there's some young parents sitting in here this morning or wannabe parents. Because I think that this passage not only speaks to us as a church, but I think it can get down into the home. And it can get down into parenting. And it can get down into the child relationship with the parents and relationships between families. It speaks to us about the right way and the wrong way to relate to one another. It speaks to us about how we can discern a true spiritual leader from a false one. How we can be good parents or false parents. How we can be good brothers and sisters with our siblings, or a good mother, or a mother, father, or a daughter, or a son to our parents, and our parents to the son or daughter. Either way, we either do it right, God's way, or we do it wrong, a false way. And it's all about how, this passage is all about how the spiritual leaders relate to people and their motives behind it. Well, let's start and look at the wrong way this morning. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. It says there the wrong way. Paul says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. Paul points out that the Galatian false teachers have wrong motives. Whoops, went too far. These false teachers are having wrong motives in what they're doing. He says there, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. You know what? Heresy always starts in the heart. Heresy is always a heart issue. Those who want to elevate themselves do so just to justify and elevate themselves. It's always about motives. They position themselves as judge and jury, and they do this as some kind of charming advocate to you. You say, well, Rich, what do you mean? Look over at Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 for a moment. Chapter 6, verse 12 of Galatians. This whole issue of making much of them, but for no good purpose. Paul says in verse 12 there of chapter 6, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. They want to make a good showing, and they want to do it in their flesh because it's all about them. It's not about you. They want to make much over you, but it's for no good purpose. And they're doing it for wrong motives. They're doing it to force you to be circumcised like they are. They're trying to lead you astray. You see, with false teachers, listen to this. With false teachers or false shepherds, it's always, always, always about wrong motives. It's always about wrong motives. Here in chapter 4, Paul is criticizing their motives as being self-serving or self-centered. They're being self-centered. He says there, they want to shut you out that you may make much of them. The false teachers want to create their own little exclusive group. That's what false teachers do. Why? So that people will make much over them. They'll say, oh, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. He's the best guy in the world. They cordon people off. They're trying to lure them away, and they're trying to get them off by themselves, away from the truth. Why? So the false teachers will always feel good about themselves. They're self-centered in their motives. They're manipulators. And manipulators make much of other people so that they'll feel indebted to him, in this case, to the false teachers. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. You know what? This happens all the time in religious circles. Happens all the time where people try, a false shepherd or a false person will try to cordon people off. And I think this text is so, so relevant for today. There are the cults today who do what we call love bombing. They love bomb you, and they spend all this time with you, and when they can get you off by themselves, and they just love on you and love on you and love on you, and they make you feel like they're the only ones who are right, and they just do this love bombing. They throw affection at people so that the people will feel like they owe them. They cordon them off. And therefore, when they get them where they want them, then they can get the people to do what they want them to as false shepherds. You know, it even happens in Christian circles to some degree. A leader, you just watch. You listen. You pay attention. A Christian leader will construct a particular type of teaching, sort of a unique brand identity to their ministry. And it may be just a little outside of the truth, but it sounds good and it sounds right and it's so very attractive, yet it has wandered, it has drifted away from the center of the gospel, Jesus Christ, justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And not by works. Why? Why do they come up with their own brand identity like that? So that people will be drawn into the movement of that particular identity. And do you know what? It's all about, like it or not, it's all about personal manipulation. There's a church in Minnesota, where we came from, guy by the name of Mac Hammond. He's turned that church into a humongous church. I think last count I heard 6,000 people maybe. He's branded his own identity. His brand name, The Winner's Way. The Winner's Way. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound attractive? Doesn't that sound like, boy, I'd like to be a winner. And his brand identity promotes that God wants you to be a winner in every area of your life. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound good? I mean, I want to be a winner in every area of my life. I don't want anything slipping or falling off to the side. I want God to have control of everything. The Winner's Way. Join the Winner's Way. Join the Winner's Circle. Join the inner circle, the Winner's Pastor Circle. Become a bigger contributor. Write a check for $1,000 and you'll be in the Winner's Circle. You can really be in the inner Winner's Circle. Oh, and by the way, God wants you to win in every area of your life. He also wants you to be very wealthy. He wants you to be a wealthy person. You shouldn't have any debt in your life. You should have thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars at your disposal just at any given moment. Because God wants to bless you. He wants you in the winner's circle, in the winner's way. And there's this whole brand identity that's gone on. Looked on the internet the other day. Church is in bankruptcy. See, what makes it wrong is when the purpose is really for the pastor, the teacher, the leader, or for even the parent's own benefit. That's what makes it wrong. The teaching may be even indeed about God, but the sub-teaching underneath the main teaching, the sub-teaching underneath is for the benefit of the false teacher, the Galatians false teachers themselves. Listen, come on. Let's learn not to be so naive. Let's learn not to buy into every message that sounds good. Let's learn not to buy into all those messages. Let's learn to think and let's learn to assess. Just because someone comes along who seems nice and kind and is a good communicator, they may not have a good agenda for you. They may not be using the true message of Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, which justifies and makes you right with God. Just because they have great credentials, just because they're warm and full of charisma, doesn't mean that they may have a good purpose. You see, a false teacher is one who's intentionally trying to lure you away from the pure gospel. That's the thing here. That's the foundational thing in all of this. That was the foundational thing in Galatia. They want to lure you away from the gospel justification in Jesus Christ alone. It's the tenet here that's trying to be destroyed in the Galatian church. Paul says nothing can be added to that and nothing is allowed to be taken away from the message of Jesus Christ alone. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 1:6, where we began this journey a long time ago. Galatians 1:6. Well, let me start in verse 3. He says to the church, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here comes verse 6. So there's the gospel. He just introduced the whole letter with the gospel right then and there. And then he says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another, a different gospel. Not that there is another one. And look down at verse 9. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Translation, literally, let him be sent to hell, to the judgment of hell. That's what accursed means in the original language. Let that person who's proclaiming a different gospel be sent to hell for doing that, for changing the message of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a wrong way, there's a wrong way. And one of the reasons it's wrong is because of wrong motives. And the other reason it's wrong is because it's self-centeredness on the life of the false teacher himself. And it's wrong because that teacher is trying to lure people away from the truth. That's how you distinguish a false teacher in the wrong methodology. What about the right ones? Well, let's look at that. Look at verse 19 and 20 with me. If that's the wrong way, then what's the right way? What's the right way, Paul says, to care for people as Christ cares? Verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you." Paul's giving us here, I think, some good markers here about the kind of passion, the proper kind of passion and zeal of making much over families and much over our church and much over our pastors and shepherds and much over our sheep that we care for in a good way. And we're going to call this, for the sake of the rest of this message today, simply, what's good pastoral care? What's good pastoral care? But you could put in, what's good family care? What's good brother and sister care? And what's good parenting care? But for this sake, we're going to call it pastoral care. How do we care for someone as Jesus Christ cares for us? How do we care for someone as Christ cares for us? And there are key differentials between the Galatians false teachers and the Apostle Paul that show us the difference. Here's the first one: the attitude of caring. And there's an attitude of caring here. He says in verse 19, "My little children, for whom I'm again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Did you get the attitude here? The attitude is the attitude of a parent to a child. Or even more so, Paul says, a mother to a child who's giving birth. Really caring, he says, about someone exhibits this kind of an attitude. A parent to a child, a mother to a baby about to be born in childbirth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul uses the same kind of wording there. He says this: "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." 1 Thessalonians 2:7. I mean, this is deeply personal. This is emotional. I mean, Paul's wanting to teach here about what it's really like to shepherd and to care for those whom you're responsible for in a nurturing and pastoral care way. This is an entirely devoted person, he would say, that's wanting what's best for the church and for the sheep and for the child and for the parents. You know what mothers are like for the most part? We all had one, some form or another. Mothers, for the most part, are nurturers. Most mothers, maybe not all, but most mothers would give everything they had to see that their child succeeds. Most mothers would give up their own plate of food and go hungry in order to feed their child if they were able to. Most mothers would go to the ends of the earth to see that that child would grow up and become successful, and if a believer, godly in this life. This is so different from the false teacher who doesn't have this kind of attitude at all. Having a caring attitude, it's like this. It's the right way to shepherd people, to care about people, because it's the way that Jesus Christ cares for us. What sets a false teacher apart from a real shepherd? A caring attitude. Here's the second one. The second differential. There's an agony of caring. Paul describes himself as being in the anguish of childbirth in verse 19. But notice, did you see that word in there? Look at that. Look at that phrase. Being in the, I'm again, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth. Not only once, but he says again, twice or more. Paul wonders, do these folks in Galatia, do these believers, I mean, do they need to be taught some more? Do they need to come to a deeper understanding? I mean, he's in anguish about them. Are they really born again, God? Or do I need to go and evangelize them again and tell them all over again about the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they'll be truly born again? He's in agony there. It's an emotional roller coaster for him to be a spiritual caregiver or a parent to a child as you walk through life with them. And when they sail too close to the rocks and you go, don't crash. Don't crash. Don't get hooked on the rocks and fail. And you're so afraid for them that they may crash in favor. And Paul says, it's agony. It's like delivering a baby to be a pastoral caregiver and a shepherd. We had three children, and I was in the delivery room twice with two of them. I still remember Karen's agony. My hand, I can still feel the pain of her squeezing me. She was in agony to give birth to Dan and to Elizabeth those two times, as well as Matt, who I wasn't in the delivery room with. But she had this nurturing thing going on inside of her that no matter how much it hurt and no matter how long it took, that baby was coming into this world and she was going to love that baby and care for that baby and nurture that baby and feed that baby. And there's agony in that. There's agony in all of that. It's a roller coaster ride through life, but it's all about the well-being of the baby that's being cared for, Paul says. There's an attitude of caring. There's an agony of caring. There's the purpose of caring. The other third differential, the purpose of caring between a false teacher and a real shepherd. I think this is one of the key differentials. One of the key differentials between the false teachers of Galatia and Paul, and the difference between the two of them. Their purpose, the false teachers' purpose, was that the Galatians would make much of them. Remember that? Their purpose was self-centeredness. Their purpose was to lure them away. But Paul's purpose, he says here, that Christ is formed in you. Verse 19. It doesn't get any better purpose than that. That Christ Jesus is formed in you. That's the key difference between a false shepherd and a true shepherd, a real shepherd. The intention is the formation, the growing maturity of your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That people's hearts and people's characters become more and more in the image of Jesus whom they're made in and made by. Not a cardboard, cookie cutter cutout of the shepherd, the good shepherd. But that Jesus Christ's character is formed in you and who you are. You don't need any more Rich Huberts in this congregation. You don't need any more Karen Huberts in this congregation. You need to be formed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way God has wired you. And that's, Paul says, a good shepherd cares about doing that, not making cardboard copies of themselves. That's the purpose of caring. We want you at San Carlos Community Church to be yourself in Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's the fourth one. There's a longing of caring. There's a longing of caring. Paul says in verse 20, he wishes that I could be present with you. he says. He longs to be with them. Right now as he's writing this, he's off somewhere else. And he's sending them this letter and he says, "Oh, that I wish that I could be with you." He longs for them. He misses them. He so desires to be in their presence and to hug them and to encourage them and to exhort them and to have compassion with them and to walk through their valleys with them and to celebrate with them. He just longs to be with them. That's the heart of a true pastor shepherd for his sheep. It's a desire to be with the people who are being served. It's the longing of a friendship of parenting with a child. It's the longing of a child to be back with their parents. We want people to love and to care for and to desire to be with one another. And as you come here on Sunday mornings and you come here on Tuesday nights and this winter as you come into your small group ministries, we want you to feel that longing, that desire to be with one another, because Jesus is formed in each of you in a very unique way, and you each have been given gifts to care for and nurture one another. It's a longing of a friendship. It's a longing of love towards one another for those you're caring for. And here's the last one. And this is kind of a perplexing one, but it's so true. There's a confusion of caring. There's the confusion of caring. Paul says here, look at it. He says, "I am perplexed about you." That's confusion. He says, what is going on in your lives and in the life of the church? Why have you departed the truth of the gospel? Why have you believed this other brand identity and listened to that false message and started running after that message? Well, he's perplexed for them. Did he do something wrong? He's asking himself. Did he not preach the gospel clearly enough? Did he not pray enough? Didn't he love them enough? He's asking himself, what could I have done differently as the shepherd? Is there something I should have been doing differently? Why are these people being taken in by these false teachers? And why are they so easily being led astray, lured away, cordoned off with this legalistic group? And Paul's perplexed because he cares. He's struggling in his attitude as a mother would to her child. He's in agony as if he's in childbirth. And lastly, he wants so desperately to see them become formed and shaped by Christ, who's the love of Paul's life. This is good zeal for a shepherd. This is a good fervency. This is good pastoral care. This is good parenting, parents. And this is good discipleship, church, for one another. This is a great passage that encourages us not to be naive about false teachers that come in with a smile like wolves in sheep's clothing. But instead, look at the true purpose of the teacher, the leader. And ask yourself this question. Is the purpose to form Jesus Christ in you? Is the purpose of this leader, pastor, parent, whatever, to form Jesus Christ in you? Don't look so much at the externals. Look at the internal purpose. Don't gather around the teacher with the greatest smile or the best stories or the one with the most charismatic personality. Gather around the teacher who asks you to gather around Jesus Christ and none other. Gather around the teacher that can help you move to a more mature relationship with Christ being formed in you. And that's how you should be caring for others in the same way. Have a zeal. Church, have a zeal for your neighbor. Have a zeal for that child in your life. Have a zeal for your brother or your sister in your family. Have a zeal for your mother or your father. Have a zeal for that person at work that you rub shoulders with. Have a zeal. Make sure that those you rub shoulders with in business and in pleasure, make sure that your purpose is good, that it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about forming Jesus Christ in them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. As we bow our heads, I realize today that you may be sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never made that crisis decision. And it is a crisis decision that we all must make. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. If you've not made that choice, you need to choose to serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, and with all your soul. You need to choose Christ, because Jesus Christ came here to this earth to be formed in you, dear friend. He came here, dying on the cross for you personally. He came here sacrificing himself and his body on that tree 2,000 years ago so that Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, would come flooding into your life. When you make that decision to choose him as Lord and Savior. As Paul told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Friend, if you're sitting here today and you've not made that decision, you must be born again. There's no other name given among men on this whole entire earth but the name of Jesus Christ that we must be saved by. Nothing else will rescue you. Nothing will save you out of your hopelessness. Nothing else will put joy into your life and eternal joy forever and ever. But Jesus Christ will. He will, if you choose Him. Choose Him today. We invite you to choose Him today. He's waiting for you. He said of Himself, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I've come and I'm waiting for you, He says, to open the door and I will come in when you invite me in. Would you open that door today to Jesus Christ? Aren't you tired of living in the hopelessness of this world? Reach out to Jesus Christ and He'll fill you with eternal hope that will not fail. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this message from Paul that helps us discern true from false shepherding. God, open our eyes, make our hearts keenly aware, give us sharp minds with the truth that would discern good from false teaching. And Lord, most of all, God, help us to be formed in you, Lord Jesus, in every area of our lives. God, do the work in us that you want to do, Lord, and give us a humbleness of heart and mind and spirit to kneel before you and invite you to have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.